Turn, please, to the book of Jude. Page 1328 in your Schofield Reference Bible. We'll be reading together verse 3, and then we'll go to yet another portion in this book. Jude, verse 3, page 1328. Let's stand, please, for the reading of this passage. After we read verse 3 together, then we'll go to verses 20 through 25, which we'll read responsively. Okay, ready together. Verse 3, please. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now we'll read responsively verses 20 through 25. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's pray. And thank you, dear Lord, for this precious book. Thank you that it's real, it's powerful. Thank you that it possesses the power for whatever changes in our life might be necessary. It also has all that we need concerning the faith. Thank you for these days, for the victories. Thank you, too, for the strength to keep on going. We pray that you'd give to us now, tonight, just exactly what's needed. Most of us don't know exactly what we do need, but we believe that you've given preachers something that will help us all. So help us to be attentive and bless with a wonderful demonstration of your power through the preaching. In Jesus' name, amen.
And our Father, we come to the preaching of the Word of God. Thank you for this book. Thank you for this portion of it in this little businessman's epistle called Jude. Bless us as we examine what it has to teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not going to ask you to turn to it, but I want to read a few little verses throughout the book of Jude. Only 25 verses in the book. I want to speak tonight on the subject contending for the faith and contending with the faith. I want to first give you a little outline of the book of Jude. Verses 1 through 4 deal with contending for the faith. Verses 5 through 19 deal with contending against false teachers. And verses 20 through 25 deal with contending with the faith. Now, I'd rather you wouldn't take notes. I'd rather you look right this way. And let me preach to you tonight rather than lecture to you. I want you to notice what God calls these people that don't preach the truth. I'm just going to read a few verses, not even tell you what verses they are. Likewise, these filthy dreamers. He calls them filthy dreamers. Listen to this. These are spots in your feasts of charity. He calls them spots, dirty places in the feast. Feeding themselves without fear. They're clouds that are without water. They are trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up for the roots. These false teachers are raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame. They're wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They're murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. And their mouths speak of great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. How that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, Now, these are words and descriptions of these false teachers. I want to talk to you on the subject contending for the faith and contending with the faith. In the first four verses of the book of Jude, the only chapter in Jude, we have the importance of contending for the faith. Now, that word contending is an interesting word. It means battling. It means a bloody knock-down drag-out if needs be. It means contend, battle for the faith. Now, what are we supposed to contend for? It says the faith. Now, what does the faith mean here? It means the great body of faith and truth found in the Bible. We're to contend. Now, somebody said, Brother Hiles, we ought to contend, but ought not to be contentious. That's the silliest thing I ever heard of in my life. No way. That's like saying we ought to eat but not chew. I mean, no way that you can be content. The very word contend means be contentious, exactly what it means. And the Bible says we're to contend for the faith once for all given to the saints. Now, the great body of faith. What is that great body of faith for which we're supposed to fight and battle, shed blood, ours or somebody else's, preferably somebody else's? But what is that great body of faith? First thing is that book right there. We're to contend for that book right there. We're to fight for that book right there. If somebody says that book is thought inspired, we're to contend with them and to say they're liars and to expose them for what they are. We're to contend for that book. Contend for the inspiration, verbal, word for word. As I've said so often, somebody said, you believe in verbal inspiration? Well, the Bible said every jot and every tittle is inspired by God. So I believe in tittle inspiration and jot inspiration. Every word in the book is true. We're supposed to fight for it. We have to fight the liberals, fight the liberals. We have to fight the seminary, fight the seminary. We have to fight the professors, fight the professors. Let's contend for the truth and veracity and the verbal inspiration of this book I hold in my hand. Now, it means we're contend for the great body of truth. That means we're to make an issue about the great body of truth. That means we're to make an issue and be contentious about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the late Bishop Oxnam, the big ox, said that he did not believe the virgin birth, and where Harry Emerson Fosdick, the late Harry Emerson Fosdick, whose address now is in a very warm climate, when Mr. Fosdick said, of course I do not believe in the virgin birth, and I do not know any intelligent minister who does, we're to brand him as a liar and contend for the virgin birth. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then Mary was an adulteress, and Jesus was an illegitimate child. Either he's virgin-born or an illegitimate child, and I get mad, real mad, when anybody implies that my Savior was an illegitimate child. Jude says, contend for the faith. What does it mean? It means the great body of faith, the Word of God, the virgin birth, the sinless life. Nothing's made me madder in recent days, and I've stayed pretty mad in recent days. I was down in North Carolina. I told my class this morning, down in North Carolina last week, preaching, and we had a song leader that was one of my favorite song leaders and a great preacher, too, but he's leading the singing. And under a big tent down there, and I guess Tuesday night, about 1,000 people in that big tent, and he was leading the singing, and the song he's leading was the old-time religion. And boy, I enjoyed it. And I sang, give me that old-time religion. Got out of that stanza, it was good for our fathers. And boy, I just blared it out. And it will do when I am dying. And I love that. But we came down to that place, stanza where it says, makes me love everybody. And I couldn't sing it. And the pastor said, what are you singing? What words are you singing? I said, listen carefully. Makes me love nearly everybody. Makes me love nearly everybody. Makes me love nearly everybody. Now, I'll be honest with you. It's going to take more sanctification than I've got for me to love one of these birds that doesn't believe this Bible is the Word of God. It's going to take more sanctification than I've got to make me love these guys that are saying my Savior is an illegitimate child. And the thing that's made me real mad in recent days is these people putting out a movie that makes my Savior less than the perfect Son of God. Not one bad word ever came through the mouth of our Savior. Not one evil thought ever came into His mind. Not one evil deed was ever done by His hands. Not one wicked path was ever trod by His feet. And I aim to contend for it. You say, well, Brother Hodge, you got a bad spirit. Yes, sir, I've worked years to get this bad spirit. And I aim to keep this bad spirit about the people who have departed from the faith and saying my Savior is an illegitimate child and saying either he was perfect and didn't sin or he was the biggest liar that ever walked the face of the earth. And I get mad about that. It says contend for the faith. It means contend for the great body of truth. It means contend for this book. It means contend for His virgin birth. It means contend for His sinless life. It means contend for His vicarious death. It means contend for the fact that Jesus died for us, and there's no way you can go to heaven apart from the vicarious death of Jesus Christ. Contend for the fact that you don't go to heaven because you get confirmed. Contend for the fact that you don't go to heaven because you join the church. Contend for the fact that you don't go to heaven because you confess your sins to a skirt-wearing man, or a skirt-wearing part man. I'm saying contend for it. Contend for salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. And Mr. John MacArthur sticks up his head and says that you got to take Jesus as Lord as well as Savior. Tell him he's a liar and contend for the fact that salvation's by grace through faith plus nothing. Contend for it. That's what Jude is saying. God through His Spirit is saying to us through Jude, He's saying contend, fight. Battle for the Word of God. Contend, fight, battle for the virgin birth. Contend, fight, battle for the sinless life. Contend, fight, declare war for the gospel of the vicarious death of Christ. And then that great body of faith includes the blood of Jesus Christ. Contend for it. Again, when Mr. John MacArthur says that the blood of Jesus is not important, you're saved by His death and not by your blood, tell him he's a liar. He's wrong. Contend for it. Listen, if we don't contend, I mean fight, I mean declare war, we're going to lose fundamentalism as we know it. I'll guarantee you, fundamentalism as we've known it, I'm talking about Billy Sunday fundamentalism, I'm talking about Mordecai Ham fundamentalism, I'm talking about Oliver B. Green fundamentalism, I'm talking about John R. Rice fundamentalism, I'm talking about Lester Roloff fundamentalism. I mean, if we don't fight today in this battle to contend for this book and contend for the fundamentals, the great body of truth, fundamentalism as we know it, will die in 25 years in this country. So the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says to us, contend for the faith, that great body of truth. Now, let's pivot and go to the next point. I've been looking forward to it. Contend not only for the faith, but contend against the false teachers. Now, a false teacher. We say about preachers, well, he doesn't believe like we believe, but he's a nice fellow. Now, that's not what God calls him. God says he is lascivious. God says he's a filthy dreamer. God says he's a brute beast. God says he's a cloud without water. God says he's a tree without fruit. God says he's a mocker. God says he's an ungodly sinner. God says he's a raging wave. God says he's a wandering star. God says he's a murmurer. God says he's a complainer. I'm a little tired of people saying that he's a good man. No, sir, if there is a hell and he's not warning folks about it, he's not a good man. He's a dirty liar. He's an imposter, and we ought to call him and expose him for exactly what he is. I'm simply saying that you say, well, he's a good man. You say he's a good man. God says that he's a filthy dreamer. You say he's a good man. God says he's a brute beast. God says, you say he doesn't believe this Bible word for word. He uses the Good News for Modern Man, or uses the Revised Version, or uses the Moffat's translation, or the Amplified Version, but he's a good man. God said, if he doesn't believe the Bible, he's lascivious, he's a brute beast, a filthy dreamer, cloud without water, tree without fruit, a mocker, ungodly sinner, raging waves, wandering stars, murmurer, and a complainer. That's what God says. And I'd rather take God's description of him than yours. Let's quit pussyfooting and just tell it like it is. I mean, let's just quit. Listen. You will never yoke up with an unbeliever if you stay mad at him. I mean, that's the first step toward union and the first step toward ecumenicalism. When you start saying, well, we don't agree, but you've got a right. No, you don't have a right not to believe this book. No, sir. You haven't got any right to stand behind a pulpit and say that Jesus is not virgin born. You don't have that right. Jude comes along as inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and he says, contend for the faith. Contend for the great body of truth. These people that belong to the church that was started by John Wesley though he was not a Baptist and was wrong on some things, at least they had the old-time religion, they stand up there and they have taken the faith that Wesley preached when he founded the church. They're crooks, they're thieves, they're liars, they're imposters. And these seminaries that train them are staffed by people who are brute beasts and liars and imposters, and they ought to be called that, and we ought to warn our young people about it and simply say, contend for the faith. If we don't contend, they're contending for their era, and they're fighting us. So while they try to destroy this Bible, somebody ought to defend this Bible. And while they're trying to destroy our Savior, somebody ought to defend our Savior. And while they're trying to destroy salvation by grace, somebody ought to defend salvation by grace. And while they're trying to destroy the old-time religion, I'm talking about old-fashioned preaching, old-fashioned convictions, old-fashioned standards, faith of our fathers living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword, while they're trying to destroy it, if we don't contend against that, we'll lose everything we have that's decent and right. So Jude comes along as the Holy Spirit says to him, he says, first place, contend for the faith. Fight for the faith, the great body of faith. And then he says, contend with the false teachers. I'm concerned about our fundamental Baptist. I'm concerned. We've got white gloves on. We're a peacetime army and not a wartime army. I've said so often, out there in Crown Point, Indiana, that's not a college out there, that's an army. We're not training them for be reverends. We're training the Christian soldiers. Those aren't dormitories. Those are barracks. Rouse then, soldier. Rally around the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout out, Hosanna. Christ is captain of his mighty throng. There's a third thing to call your attention tonight. First thing is contend for the faith. Second thing Jude says, contend against the false teachers. Let me sort of underline that again. Put another exclamation point at the end of the sentence. You start saying, these are good men, just don't preach the truth. Before you know it, you'll learn to like them. I like what a guy said about the liberals. I don't want to know them. If I knew them, I might like them. And I don't want to like them. If anybody says my Savior's an illegitimate child, I want to punch you in the nose. And if he's bigger than smaller than I am, and older than I am, I will. I'm simply saying somebody has got to fight as hard for Jesus as the heathen world's fighting against Jesus. And somebody's got to fight as hard for the blood of Christ as the heathen world is fighting against the blood of Christ. And somebody's got to fight as hard for the old-time religion as the liberals and humanists and persecutors and new evangelicals are fighting against the old-time religion. And I'll say it again, the great battle we're fighting is not Jack Hiles. The great battle we're fighting is for what Jack Hiles has stood for 42 years. I mean the Nischick battle. I mean the Sumner battle. I mean the Godfrey battle. It's not a battle against for Jack Hiles. It's a battle for old-time hell-raising, barn-storming, windy-rattling, shingle-pulling, hellfire and damnation preaching, and the old-time religion. Defend it. Fight for it. Don't let them take our fortress. Don't let them take our Bible. Don't let them take our Savior. Don't let the heathen take our old-time gospel. Now then, though I hate to depart from this part because I'm mad, Bible says, Jude, verses 1 through 4, it says, contend for the faith. verses 5 through 19 says, contend against the false teachers. Now in verses 20 through 25, it says, contend with the faith. Now listen, no need to contend for the faith if you're not going to contend with the faith. No need to defend this Bible if you're not going to spread this Bible. No need to defend the virgin birth. You're not going to preach the virgin birth and carry the... No need to defend the plan of salvation. If you're going to sit here and rejoice about it, not go out and tell folks about it. I call you in this fall season. I call you in September and October and November and December in this autumn season. I call upon you not only to defend the Bible and contend for the faith, the great body of truth, I call upon you to take that which we've defended and spread it all over this great Chicago area. Contend with the faith. That's the purpose of contending for the faith. That's why churches die. Churches contend for the faith, and they contend with the faith. Then they decide to quit contending with the faith. They just contend for the faith. And they become churches that believe the Bible and contend for the Bible, but don't use the Bible, don't spread the Bible, don't go soul winning, don't have bus routes, don't go out and tell the gospel where folks are, and they're not contending with the faith. The purpose of contending for the faith is that we might have a faith to spread. I was in the army. They said to me, take care of your rifle. We had to clean that thing. I had learned to take that thing apart, blindfolded, and put it back together, blindfolded. And then shoot it. I had to keep it so clean, they'd come by every Saturday in the paratroopers for what they called a white gloves inspection. They said, you've got to put oil in the barrel of your rifle. You've got to clean that thing with oil. Then they said, you've got to take that oil out. We're going to take a white glove. We're going to run that white glove through your rifle. And if we find one spot of oil, and they've understood that, why put the stupid oil in there if you're going to take the oil out? And if they find one spot, one day, one Saturday, they have an inspection, standing at attention. And here came the officers, you know, yes, sir, yes, sir. Private Hiles, yes, sir. Inspection, arm, and pull that thing out, open the bolt. This captain with white glove, stuck his finger inside my... Every ex-soldier in this room tonight is about to cuss. Hardest thing I've ever done in my life to learn to love Colonel McCormick. He has the same problem as that. He found one little spot of oil. You know what I had to do that night? He came in and saw me do it. I had to put my rifle in bed and tuck it in and pat it and kiss it good night. And I had to sleep on the floor beside the rifle. For 7 nights in a row, I had to do the same thing. Take that stupid rifle. Now, I tell you what. It wasn't any fun kissing a rifle. But there I was. Kiss that rifle goodnight. Pat it on the back. Burp it. Put it in bed. Pull the cover up. And kiss it. Lay down there and sleep on the floor. And the captain said to me, Private House, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's what I ought to have said down here. But that's what I said here. He said, that rifle will save your life or take your life one of these days. He said, whatever you do, you protect that rifle. And you keep that rifle in the best shape you can. Because the purpose of that rifle is not just for inspection. The purpose of that rifle is to save your life and save your country one of these days. And the purpose of defending that book is not an end in itself. We defend it so we have the right to propagate it. The purpose of defending the gospel is not just so we get on folks that don't believe it. We got a bunch of fundamentalist call themselves that around the country, don't believe in old-fashioned soul winning, don't believe in house-to-house visitation, don't believe in preaching on street corners and passing out gospel tracts and witnessing publicly from house to house, and but they're defending the Bible. Don't do any good to defend it. Use the Bible. Contend for the faith. Contend against the false teachers. And then contend with the faith. Now then, there are three groups of people and types of people and methods we're supposed to use. You don't need to turn to it, but let me read it to you. Of some, having compassion, making a difference. Others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What's God saying? God is saying you don't witness to everybody with this gospel the same way. Didn't say have compassion on everybody. Said on some have compassion. I get tired of these little pussyfooters saying, you never should get mad. Now, would you tell me where that's in the Bible? Bible says we ought to always have compassion. That's what it says. It says on some have compassion. It says on others save with fear. Scare them to death. That's what it says. There are three different ways we're to spread this gospel here, this fall and all the time. Three different ways. Number one, some have compassion, which makes a difference. Sort of says what Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God should lead us or leads us to repentance. Paul O'Brien sitting up here tonight. I had this already in the sermon, Paul, before I saw you tonight. 22 years ago, this morning, Paul O'Brien sat right back there. Lost as a goose. And you know how lost a goose can be. Nobody's as lost as a goose. God pity these unsaved geese. Flocks of them going to hell. But lost as a goose. Nobody could reach Paul. I'd go by his house, talk to him, friendly as could be, to talk about the gospel. Not interested at all. Not interested at all. I recall one day Cindy, who was a little girl at the time. Cindy at that time must have been about 7 years old. Maybe 6 or 7. She went by with me, and she got burdened for Paul. No, but we couldn't reach him. I went by his house. Couldn't reach him. Couldn't get him to listen. One day, Paul had a son going off to college. The first child in his family went off to college. It was Mike, wasn't it? Mike was going off to college. And Mike said to his dad, Dad, why don't you come to church with me? At least be sit beside me in church one time. While I'm still at home. Dad, you've never done it. Why don't you give me, like the other boys do, have their daddies in church. Why don't you let me have my daddy in church just one time before I go off to college and leave our home for the last time? I got a note that morning from one of the family, I think it was Mike, said, please pray for my daddy that he'll be saved this morning. We didn't have this side of the auditorium then. There's a wall right here. Just had this side. And I told the choir that morning, I said, Paul O'Brien's here. Everybody knows Rose, of course. Talk that much, everybody knows who you are. And everybody knew Rose O'Brien. And the choir began to pray. And I preached that morning and begged God to give me Paul O'Brien. Invitation time came. Just a few minutes, Mike is leaving to go to college, leaving his home for the last time to go off to college. And Paul was sitting back here. And the family witnessed to him, couldn't reach him. Somebody else witnessed to him, couldn't reach him. I did something I don't do once every 5 years. I left the pulpit. The choir could not sing the invitation that morning. They were crying and singing and praying so hard. I walked back there and I put my arms around him and I said, Paul, why don't you get saved? And I began to cry. And Paul looked at me, and he's sitting right up there tonight. Paul looked at me and he said, Preacher, you really mean that, don't you? And I said, Paul, I'd rather see you saved than anybody in the world. And I broke down and began to cry. And as soon as I did that and said that, Paul said, let's go. We went to the aisle right down the aisle, and Paul came to Christ and been a faithful member of this church all these years. How do we reach Paul? With compassion. On some, having compassion, making a difference. I was out soul winning one afternoon several years ago. I was going across the tracks over here, and about noontime, going across the tracks, and I got burdened for Mr. Metzner. And Mr. Metzner and his family has been coming to church here for years and still do. But Mr. Metzner, unsaved and hard as nails. I mean a good man, a fine man, but not interested in being saved at all. And as I crossed these tracks over here, I was on Soul Street down here. As I drove across the tracks, all of a sudden, God burdened me for Mr. Metzner. And in the car, I began to cry for Mr. Metzner. Well, Mr. Metzner was at work, I think, at the steel mills. And he won't be at home, but the Holy Spirit told me to go by and see Mr. Metzner. I turned around, went out here in South Hammond, rang the doorbell. Mr. Metzner came to the door. I was shocked, really was. I mean, the Holy Spirit told me to go, but I was shocked that the Holy Spirit would have him there for me. He was there. And for some reason, he had to come home for lunch that day. He had left something at home, had to come home. That didn't normally do it. But the Holy Spirit told me to go, and I witnessed to him. And he was hard, not a bad man, but he was hard about the gospel. And all of a sudden, I fell down at his feet, and I began to hug his feet and looked up at him, holding his ankles, look up at him, and I said, Mr. Metzner, I think I'll die if you don't get saved. He looked at me and he said, you mean that, don't you? And I said, I mean it with all my heart. He said, then I'll get saved. He got saved right there that day. Some with compassion. I was down in Tallahassee, Florida years ago. And they had a sinner there, a farmer, that had prayed for him. Every evangelist that had been there tried to get him saved. You know how it used to be years ago. Some guy's unsaved. Everybody looks at him all during the service and punches there. And during the invitation, the preacher, you know. Can I have this microphone, please? During the invitation, the preacher looks over at him, you know, and they're singing, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not... You're not going to come, are you? Pass me by. And every evangelist ever been there had tried to win that guy to the Lord. He wasn't interested. One day his wife came to me and said, Brother Hiles, would you try to win my husband to the Lord? Why, everybody had been there ever since Moses had tried. And Billy Sunday and Dwight Moody and R.A. Torrey and Savonarola and John Wesley and John Calvin and Martin Luther... But now they had a real preacher there. But anyway, the pastor was the real preacher. And anyway, the lady said to me, Brother Hiles, try to win my husband. I said, okay, have me over to eat. Now, this is in the South, folks, in the country in the South. This is before McDonald's and Big Macs and Whoppers and Whalers and pizza. Yeah, this is when in the country in the South, you had black-eyed peas and fried squash and fried okra and turnip greens and same kind of food that John the Baptist ate in the Bible. And so, I never forget it. As hard as this, the wife said, Brother Hiles, if he insults you, don't be surprised. He may cuss you out. He doesn't know you're coming. He came in from the field at lunch, out on a farm, had his bib overalls on, sat down at the table, greasy and dirty, and just washed his hands and just the inside of his hands, and sat there to eat, looked up, and there I was, and there the pastor was, and the wife said, honey, this is Reverend Hiles, and this is, you know, our pastor here. They've come over to eat with us. He didn't say a word. Didn't even speak. Just started eating. And Southerners know not only what to eat, but they know how to eat. They don't take 7 forks. If it's a 7-course meal, we eat all 7 courses at one time. So he sat down. He put his napkin like this. I've never understood why you put your napkin in your lap under the table. I want to tell you something I've learned lately. Something wrong with these ties. Food drops on the tie now that used to drop all the way to the floor. They don't make ties like they used to. There's a lot of starch in them. They go out like that. I don't understand it. Well,
He put his napkin up around his neck like that. And he got his, and it makes sense. He got his head as close to the plate as he could. Now, I'm not very smart, but you're less likely to drop some of those peas. The shorter trip they make, the less likely you are to drop.
So he got his head down.
And he got his finger there like that, and he got his fork, and he didn't hold his fork like this. He held it like this. I mean, if you're going to shovel, hold a shovel where it'll sling the little stuff. So he bent over like this, and he got down like this, and he got on his plate, and his mouth was about 3 inches from the plate. And he just shoveled, pushed with his thumb. He pushed those peas, and he had a rhythm about it. Like that. His wife looked at me, and she shook her head, and she was blushing. I took my napkin, put around my neck like this, like he did. I got my biscuit, tore it in two, put some gravy in the plate, not on the biscuit, in the plate. Tore that biscuit in two and took half of it and stopped that thing up. And I put my mouth right down there like this. And I got my fork. No, not a fork. He's using a spoon. I never have understood why you use a fork instead of a spoon. First place, forks are dangerous. Second place, you can hold more peas in a spoon than you can on a fork. So I got my spoon just like he had. And I began to shove it in. And then sop some more. That man hadn't said a word to me. He looked over and he said, "Man, you really get with it and you eat, don't you?" I said, "Why, sure, I'm a Southerner." I won him to Christ after the meal. You see, some people you win with compassion. Some people you win with sopping. Says so right there in the Greek. Some with compassion. I was out soul winning years ago in Garland, Texas, 137 Avenue F. I rang the doorbell. Very fine-looking young man, young married man named Mr. Boyd. I said, "Young," I'm guessing he was 30 years of age, and he came to the door. I witnessed to him. He said, "I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God." I said, "But listen, it's the Word of God, whether you believe it or not," but I couldn't reach him. I looked over and I saw a little afflicted child. Mr. Boyd was not nice to me. He asked me if I'd leave. He said, he was not mean, didn't holler at me, didn't hit me, but he said, "I'd rather you wouldn't stay, Reverend Hiles." And I said, "Your daughter, how long has she been like that?" "Oh," he said, "all her life." And I said, "Would you mind before I leave?" "I'll be leaving now. You asked me to leave, I'll be leaving. Would you mind before I leave if I had a prayer for your daughter?" He said, "No." I bowed my head and began to pray for his daughter. And while I began to pray for his daughter, I felt a warm tear on my hand. Looked up and Mr. Boyd was weeping, and I won him to Christ. On some having compassion, making a difference. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying contend for the faith. That's what Jude is saying. The Holy Spirit is saying through him, contend for the faith. Make an issue about the Bible. Make an issue about the virgin birth. Make an issue about the sinless life. Make an issue about the vicarious death. Make an issue about the resurrection of Christ. Make an issue about salvation by grace through faith. And then contend against those that are trying to destroy the faith once delivered. And then contend with the faith. Now, on some you have compassion, but it says here, it says others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Now, you don't win everybody by sopping gravy. You don't win everybody by putting your thumb and filling up your spoon with black-eyed peas. You don't win everybody because you say, "I'd rather see you saved than anybody in the whole world." You don't win everybody because you fall on your face and hug their feet and look up and say, "I'd rather see you saved than anybody." There's some you've got to win saving with fear. What does that mean? Some people get saved because you scare them with hell. There's some people won't get saved the other way.
I've preached heaven to people, the love of God to people, some get saved. But I'll guarantee you there are some people get saved in this church because Brother Howell says, you're going to hell if you don't get born again. Some people saved with fear, scared to death. Tell them about hell. Tell them about judgment of God. Tell them about the unpardonable sin. Tell them about the deadline they can cross someday if they keep on rejecting the gospel of Christ. Tell them about it. Scare them. America needs, as old Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, America needs every preacher preach about hell for 3 months. Others with fear. I said this morning, said tonight, we're talking too much about the here and now, not enough about the by and by. All these little two-bit psychiatrists. I haven't gotten the use for all these Christian psychiatrists. None of them did nowhere. Well, we can have a Christian psychiatrist. Oh, won't you preach? They'll say, by the, and I said before, they're using the same books that the heathen psychiatrists use. Same ones exactly. Well, you take this and you have this mental exercise and you'll have peace. I'll tell you how to have peace. You stop and realize for the first time in your life that if you died, you wouldn't burn in hell, but you'll go to heaven. That'll give you a heap of peace. I'll tell you how to have joy. Stop and realize you're not going to go to hell. You're going to heaven. That's the way to have joy. I hadn't thought about this in years. I was out soul winning with Bob Keyes one day in Garland, Texas. Now, normally I have compassion, but sometimes some you got to pull them with the fear out of the fire. I was out soul winning, knocked on a door on Freeman Street. I think it was 600 block on Freeman Street. Lady came to the door. She'd visited our church, had a visitor's card, and looked at it, and there was her name. And I said, Mrs., and I called her by name. I'll call her Jones. Her name was not Jones. But I said, Mrs. Jones, I said, my name is Brother Hiles. I'm pastor of Miller Road Baptist Church. This is my assistant, Pastor Bob Keyes. She looked at me, and this is exactly word for word what she said. Yes, I know who you are. I was in your church last Sunday. And I'd like to say just a few things about your church. The pianist played too fast. The choir sang too fast. The congregational song leader led the songs too fast. And you preached too fast. And I couldn't get out of your church fast enough. Now, I wanted to take two ice picks, one for each eyeball. That's what I wanted to do. But you know what the Holy Spirit led me to do? And I don't mean I got mad. I felt all of a sudden this is what I ought to say, and I said it as calmly as I'm talking right now. I did not get upset, did not get mad. I looked at her and smiled, and I said, ma'am, could I tell you something? She said, yes. I said, I've been soul winning for many, many years. I said, I have talked to thousands and tens of thousands of people. But I'd like to bestow an honor upon you today. What is that? I said, of all these tens of thousands of places where I've visited and folks I've met, you are the nastiest, the ugliest, the meanest, and the rudest of all. Something closed the door rapidly. Bob Keyes looked up as we walked to the car and said, preach, I don't believe you said that. Now, you're not going to win her with compassion. Next Sunday morning, heard a knock on my door in my office about a little before church time, like that. I went to the door, and there's Bob Keyes, sweat rolling off his face. He said, she's here. I said, who's here? He said, she is here. I didn't know who he was talking about. I said, Bob, who? He said, you know who's here. The rudest, meanest, ugliest, nastiest woman you ever visited in your life. I said, oh, my soul, she'll kill me. Walked out in the auditorium. She stood up, walked up to the pulpit, and I went down. She whispered to me. She said, forgive me. She said, what you said about Ms. Wright. She said, I'm sorry.
And that morning, under conviction, she fell and walked down the aisle and received Christ as her personal Savior. Now, I know what some of you young preacher boys are going to do. I mean, nobody's going to get saved with compassion this week. Now, the truth is, most of the people will get saved with compassion. But Jude said, contend for the faith. He said, fight for it, war for it, battle for it. Then he said, contend against the folks that are false teachers. Then he said, once you've contended for the faith, so you have the right, then you use the faith. Now he said, some of the people that you win, you'll win with compassion. He said, secondly, some of the people you'll win by saving them with fear. But in all of the commentaries, you'll find this verse divided, and you'll find that there's a third thing here, and that is others snatching from the fire. What it means is this: others, you warned them about the results of sin on this earth. You warned them. Not only are you going to go to hell when you die, but I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to wreck your whole life and destroy your life. You're going to live and die one of these days without ever having accomplished anything. To explain that, I'll tell you an old story that I've told here probably half a dozen times in these 30 years, but not recently, I don't think. And not this week. And I won't tell you all of it because I've told it several times before. There's a time when I went down to a town called Cookeville, Texas, to preach a revival. More bootleggers in Cookeville, Texas than any other county in the state of Texas. When you lead Texas in bootleggers, you lead the world in bootleggers. They had a man there in the place whose name was Vane Ward, V-A-I-N-W-A-R-D, Vane Ward. I asked, by the way, I preached on Monday night. Sunday night, nobody got saved. Monday night, nobody got saved. Tuesday night, nobody got saved. Wednesday night, nobody got saved. I decided to pray all night Wednesday night. I prayed all night Wednesday night. The pastor slept. About sun up, God spoke to my heart. And he said, I believe, if you could get the biggest bootlegger in this county saved, the meanest man in this county saved, I believe others get saved too. I woke the pastor up about 6 o'clock in the morning. I said, Pastor, who's the meanest man in this county? He said, no doubt about it, Vane Ward. Every bootlegger in this county works for him, pays him off. He's the biggest crook and the biggest bootlegger and the meanest man. He'll kill you. He's murdered people and gotten by with it. He carries a gun. He'd just soon shoot you as look at you. I said, let's go see him. He said, not me. I said, what's he going to say when I tell him that you said he was the meanest man in town and the county? He said, let's go. We got in the car, and I can still see the little picture now. We drove down a little road there and at the edge of a little town called Cookeville, Texas. Cookeville, Texas couldn't have had but a couple of hundred people that lived anywhere near it. Vane Ward lived in a little road leading into that little town. A little shack on the west side of the road, just a little one-room shack where he slept. He didn't cook inside that shack. He cooked on a piece of iron out in the front. He was cooking breakfast. It was about 6 or 6:30 in the morning. Wood Armstrong, tall fellow, about 6'4", skinny, looked like an old Western cowboy. And I said to the pastor, I said, let's go up and talk to him. He's out there cooking. There's bacon frying and eggs on that griddle there. And coffee was brewing in a can on a fire he had built. And I said, Pastor, let's go talk to him. Pastor said, I'll stay here and pray for you. I said, what's he going to say when I tell him out in the car is a guy that said he's the meanest man in town? He said, I'll go with you. He walked up. I said, Vane Ward? Yeah. I said, I'm Jack Hiles. I'm preaching a revival at the First Baptist Church this week. I understand you're the meanest man in this whole town. Who told you? The pastor ducked down behind me. I said, never mind. I pointed up at him and I said, Mr. Ward, you may scare everybody else in this county, but you don't scare me. And I said, you won't scare me, but I want to tell you something. I said, you're causing more people to be orphans than anybody in this county. And I said, you're causing more divorces and more homes to break up than anybody in this county. And I said, you're causing more people to be poor, and you're causing more people to starve than anybody in this county. You're causing more car wrecks and people to be killed in car wrecks than anybody in this county. And I said, you're as mean as the devil, and I guarantee you, God one of these days is going to cut you down. You won't get by with it, Mr. Ward. You listen to me. He broke. Within 15 seconds, he was on his knees. Within a few minutes, he was gloriously converted. I mean, the bacon burned and the coffee boiled away and the eggs were black side up. I said, Mr. Warren, I want you to walk the aisle tonight. He said, I will. That night, word had spread all over that county that Vane Ward got religion. That's the way they put it in those days. Vane Ward got religion. And that night, when I got to church, every bootlegger in that county was sitting out in the parking lot in his car. Wouldn't come in. And that church was packed and jammed for the first night. And bootleggers sitting out in their cars, they had their jugs with them. They wanted to see if it's true. They heard Vane Ward. I mean, the captain of their group got religion. And brother, about the time the church service started, looked out and Vane Ward wasn't there. Suddenly he walked in. He had gone down and bought him a suit of clothes. He walked in with his nicest suit of clothes you ever saw in your life. Shaved and gotten a haircut. He walked in and sat down right back there next to the aisle, an empty seat back there. Invitation time came. Everybody's eyes were on Vane Ward. All those bootleggers out in the cars got out of the car and came. Were looking in the windows of the church like that. And there was Vane Ward. Invitation time came. He did what every Texas gentleman does. He buttons his coat like that. And then he pulls it like that. And then like that. He stepped out in the aisle and walked down the aisle. When he did that, horns began to go off out in the parking lot. 11 bootleggers followed Vane Ward down that aisle receiving Christ as Savior. Now, if I'd have gone to Vane Ward and said, Vane, I love you and I'm brokenhearted for you, that guy would have squished me. He'd have had eggs, sunny side up, crisp bacon, coffee, and scrambled Heils for breakfast. Some people, you warn about the results of sin. Some, you save with fear. Some, you have compassion. What God is saying here basically is this. About the faith. He's saying, first, fight for it. And second, fight with it. Or he put it this way. He was saying, first, defend it. And then, use it. I challenge you tonight, as we begin this autumn season, I challenge you to take this blessed book that our church has defended, and the faith once for all delivered to the saints for which we have contended for these many years. Let's not just defend it. Let's use it. There are Vane Wards all over this area that need somebody to walk up and warn them about the judgment of God. There are ladies all over this area that need somebody to say, you're the ugliest, meanest, rudest, nastiest person I've ever seen. Some of you guys are going to go home and try to win your wife to Christ that way tonight. On her, you better have compassion making a difference. But some need you to care. That basically, ladies and gentlemen, is the job of the church. Defend the great spectrum of truth and then carry it to those who need it, many of whom who've never heard. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this little book of Jude. What a wonderful book.